Good evening. I'm Richard Meservey. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. As you know, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy, and we're seeing that the nation of Israel has wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're about to enter into the promised land. Moses is reviewing for them where they've been, and also in exhorting them to live faithfully to the Lord when they enter into the promised land. Last week, we began to look at some of the issues that Moses outlines that they should be aware of as they enter into the promised land. The first issue that he dealt with was the issue of affluence, because God said, you will live in cities that you did not build. You will live in houses that you did not fill. You'll drink water from cisterns that you did not dig, and you'll harvest crops from that you did not plant. And when that happens, do not forget the Lord your God. Do not take for granted the gifts that he has given you, but continue to be faithful to worship and give thanks to him. Then Moses went on to compromise, that you're going into a land where they worship other gods. Do not worship those gods, break down their idols, and do not make treaties with them. Do not intermarry with them, because they will be a snare to you. You'll be entrapped and then perish the way those nations perished. And then he turned to doubt, fear, going in against greater armies, where we left off last week, but we'll pick it up tonight. Later on in chapter 8, he will address the issue of pride, forgetting the true God and attributing to your own abilities what he has provided for you, and then self-righteousness, forgetting your own sin and believing that God is doing things for you because of your own righteousness. And finally, this theme that we'll see throughout chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and the beginning of 10 is he goes back and forth between forgetting God and remembering God as the essence of who they're going to be as they deal with these issues. So last week we started on the danger of doubt. Let's continue on with that, and then we'll go into chapter 8. So at the end of chapter 7, verse 17, Moses says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials you saw, your eyes saw, the signs, wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, or not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome, that is, fearful God is he. In verse 22, the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little, that you may make an end to them once and for all. You make an end for them. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hands, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one will be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. So the fear that they have is they know that these are more powerful nations than they are. In fact, we saw in 7:1 that they were seven nations more powerful and more numerous than they are. And so the danger is to think because they're more powerful than we are, we won't be able to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And this is a losing game. To compare your strength with theirs brings defeat. But what Moses reminds them is that God in his own power delivered them from Egypt. Egypt was the great power of the day. If God can defeat Egypt, then he can defeat all the little countries that are vassals of Egypt. So remember, he says, don't let this leave from your mind. Don't just look at them. Remember what the Lord already did for you in Egypt. And so the issue here is, do not compare your strength with their strength. Compare their strength with the Lord's strength. And that's how Moses says you overcome doubt and fear. Then remember who you should really fear. In 6:13, he says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Serve him, worship him only. Fear him. That is, respond to the Lord with awe and reverence, looking at his majesty and his power. He's the one to fear and therefore obey. And then remember who should really, really fear him. He says, don't be terrified of them. They should be terrified of the Lord. In 7:23, the Lord will give them over, cause confusion, drive them out. He will clear a way. No one will be able to stand before you. Remember, the one that you fear is the one you also trust in the Bible. Trust him, and you will be able to overcome these. I'm reminded of Elisha the prophet, how, you know, the armies surrounded the city. And his servant says, what's going to happen to us? All these armies are surrounding. They're going to take it. They're going to take us for sure. And Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord. And behind them all, there are the angels of the host of heaven. And they are surrounding those. And he says, the more numerous are those that are with us than are those that are against us. And that's what Moses is telling the nation of Israel as they go in. Seven nations greater than you, but they are not greater than God. And be aware, we'll come back to this again. Sometimes we think that the conquest is an immediate, overwhelming conquest, but it actually takes time. And the Lord says, I'm not going to drive them all out at one time. The land become fallow and the wild beasts take over, but I'm going to drive them out little by little. So this faith that you need to have in order to enter in is an ongoing faith to continue to trust him as the years go by. So the affluence he looked at, don't forget the Lord. Compromise, don't forget the Lord. And now doubt, don't forget the Lord. So now, if you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see that Moses in 8 through 10 draws a contrast between life that they knew in the wilderness, the wilderness wanderings, and life that they will know when they enter into the promised land. So as we read through this, look for the contrast. Look for the differences of life that they should expect in the promised land compared to the wilderness. And also pay attention to the key word, no, which Moses is going to repeat numerous times. So in verse 1, Deuteronomy 8:1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let hunger, he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the Lord, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and by fearing him. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. What a contrast between the wilderness wanderings and the good land that they're going into. The wilderness is known as a time of deprivation, right? They don't have food. They don't have water. They're struggling to survive, and they have to depend on the supernatural supply of God. He gives them manna for food. He tells Moses, strike the rock, and water comes out to water the people. They travel from place to place to place for 40 years, packing up and moving on for 40 years. And all that time, it says that God humbled them, tested them, disciplined them. He humbled them, brought them low so that they wouldn't depend on themselves, but would depend on God. He tested them, or as a New Living Translation renders it, to prove your character. It reveals the character of people when they go through test, and he disciplined you. This discipline is a parental responsibility to bring children up well. And it refers to training children. And it can be a positive training, giving instruction, and it can be a negative training, giving punishment or discipline in order to correct them. And this is a sign of love, isn't it? In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. Same thing in Hebrews 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Jesus himself said this to the church in Revelation 3. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous to repent. And many times, it is the hard times. These are the hard times that they go through are the times when God trains us to trust him. C.S. Lewis in his book, and you've heard this said many times, but C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem with Pain, says that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. And that's what these people have learned in the wilderness. And that testing is, as he says, I tested you, I caused you to hunger, that you might learn that man or humanity does not live by bread alone, but by the word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. You remember that Jesus quoted this in his temptation, right? He's in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, we've been looking on Sunday mornings at the fulfillment of the Old Testament hope in the person of Christ and how everything in the Old Testament points to him. Well, this is another instance. Here you have wilderness, Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Christ now being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. As we'll see, Israel failed every test, but the Lord Jesus succeeded. But he quotes this very passage. So when Satan says, make these stones bread, he quotes from Deuteronomy 8, saying, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we didn't mention it when we were going through chapter 6, but the other two temptations that Jesus went through from Satan, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. So Satan says, go up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down, because God has promised that you would not dash your foot on a stone. And Jesus quotes 6:16 saying, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. You don't test God. And here, you don't test God. He tests you. I don't test God. He tests me. And that's what Israel is going through. And Jesus passes the test by revealing the word of God in response. And then in Matthew, in the temptation, the third temptation, he says, Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. And if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these. And what does Jesus say? He quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13, that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So God says, I'm bringing them through the hard places in order to learn that they have to trust my word rather than their own. And Jesus overcomes the temptation that Israel failed to complete. We know, we know, or at least I know that we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But I also know, and I've been reminded over the last week, that there's knowing and there's knowing. And Israel could quote that, yeah, we're supposed to live by the word of God. But when the pressure was on, they didn't live by the word of God the way Jesus did when the pressure was on. And the same thing is true for us. I mean, I know from the study of the Bible that God is sovereign over all nations. He raises them up. He brings them down. He governs the world according to his own good pleasure. And I know from the study of theology that God is the sovereign God over all the earth, and he governs the nations according to his will. And I know from a view of church history that over the centuries, the church has gone through good times, bad times, times of persecution, times of prosperity. And I know from the study of church history that God is the sovereign God, and he governs the world as he desires. But there's one thing to know that, and it's another thing to have confidence of that when you go through hard times. And I have to tell you, over the last week, I have fluctuated from anger to despair. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Sometimes both at the same time. But that's, to know the truth of God is more than just being able to repeat what you've learned in the Bible. It's for the knowledge of God to fill the heart so that it comes out in the time of pressure and stress. That's what Jesus did as opposed to Israel. That's what Jesus does as opposed to me. And that's what Jesus wants to do in me. And that's what the testing does. It shapes us. It forms us. It forces us to put our faith in the Lord. And now Israel is going into the promised land. And when you look at this, it's a different kind of test. But when you look into the promised land, it's a land of bounty. It's a land of brooks and rivers, natural supply. God isn't supernaturally working miracles, but the rainfall, the dew, he waters. It's a place of rest rather than wandering. And Moses says, when you eat, in verse 8 and 9, you will eat bread without scarcity. You'll lack nothing. And when you eat, in verse 10, and be full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. It is a good land that you're entering in. It is the blessing of God. But doesn't this bring out another test? We've already seen that you have a test in the wilderness from deprivation, but you have another test when you're in the land from affluence. And that's what Moses turns to next. If you look in your Bibles at chapter 8, verse 11, now Moses goes into another warning. And that warning is when you eat and are full, that you'll forget the Lord, and worse, begin to think it's because you're so great that you have these blessings. So in 8:11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who has led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So the idea for Moses here is you go in, now you're going to enjoy life, the blessing of God, the abundance. Now, notice how many times he says, you're this, you're that, the other thing is all multiplied. It's muchness to the nth degree that the Lord is giving. Don't forget the Lord. Don't take this for granted. And don't reject his commandments. And most of all, do not allow pride, as he says here, you'll begin to say that the power and might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Remember that the Lord your God, it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And so we can forget the Lord and just take these things for granted, or worse, we can say, it wasn't the Lord at all. I did this. It was because I'm so smart. It was because I'm so good. I'm so strong. And he wants the nation to know that everything they have comes from him. If you have an ability, it's because God gave you that ability. If you have an idea for a business, it's because God blessed you with that. And he deserves the praise for it. And the Lord's motive, he says in verse 16, is to humble you and do you good. And then in verse 19, it's bad enough to forget the Lord and just take these things for granted. It's even worse to think that I'm so great and I'm the reason why life is good in the promised land. But worst of all, verse 19, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, this is attributing the benefits of the promised land to the false gods of the peoples that are already in the promised land. So I can forget and take for granted the gift. I can say I did it with my own ability, and or I can say it was these false gods that gave me this abundance. And what Moses warns them in verse 20 is, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish if you worship these other gods. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord. And what they're going to find out is if you follow the other gods, the Lord is going to treat you the way he treated those other nations and drive you out as well. And when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you find out that that is exactly what happens. So the positive side of this is 8:2, you shall remember who the Lord is and who you are and what he's done and what he's promised. And in 8:10, when you eat and are full, bless the Lord, give him thanks, be grateful for what he has done. And then repeated in 8:18, you shall remember. So the positive side is you shall remember, you shall bless, you shall give thanks, you shall trust, you shall fear him, worship him. And the negative side is you forget him and pride grows up and you worship other gods. We've seen this concept of pride several times now. And in chapter 7, he said, don't think that I chose you because you were more numerous, but you were the fewest on earth, and you were, in fact, weak. So it's not because you were more in number, but it was because the Lord set his love upon you and chose you out of all the nations of the earth. And in 8:17, do not think that your heart is lifted up and you attribute all the successes you have in the promised land to your own ability. The Lord says it is the Lord God who gives you the power to get wealth. And then finally, in chapter 9, which we'll turn to in a minute, there is the self-righteous pride. And that is the thinking that God has given me this land because of my own righteousness. And what God says to them is, that's not so, because you are a stubborn people. So if you would turn to chapter 9 and 10, real quick overview, because there's a lot and we're going to run out of time, and but it's well worth repeating, because some of the power of the text is in the repetition and the re-emphasizing of themes. But what we'll see is that they're facing an opposition in the land, but they also have the promise of God as they enter into that land. They have a delusion. They may have a delusion that it's because of their own righteousness. And God is saying, that's not because of your righteousness. It's because of his righteousness that you're entering into the land and the wickedness of the people that are there. And then there is a long section on the sin and stubbornness of the people that God, Moses reveals over and over and over again that they were a stubborn people. And that causes the anger of God and wrath of God, the judgment of God to fall upon them to the extent that they're in danger of being destroyed as these other nations are destroyed. But Moses intercedes for the people and prays for them, and God relents and extends his grace and mercy and restores them. So this is where Moses is going in chapter 9 in the first half of chapter 10. So because there's such an important part, in verse 9:4, do not say in your heart, remember, he said the same thing about wealth. Don't say in your heart that my own hand has given me this power. Now it's, don't say in your heart after the Lord has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Now, didn't he just say that? Yes, he did. And it bears repeating. Not your righteousness, the wickedness of the people. Not your righteousness, the wickedness of the nations. And that he, that is God, may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. That is, it is his righteousness in order in keeping his promise, his covenant faithfulness that is at work, not your righteousness. And then in verse 6, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Now, how many mothers have said, I've told you once, I told you twice, the third time, there's going to be consequences. Well, here, Moses, it was not your righteousness. It was not your righteousness. And in verse 6, it was not your righteousness. You're a stubborn people. But this concept, this theme of righteousness is throughout the Bible. So we should spend a moment just to look at the significance of righteousness. The root of the word comes from a word that means to be straight, to conform to a norm or an ethical standard. And that leads to an ethical conduct. It is behaving according to the community standards of morality. And of course, in the Bible, the standard of morality to conform to is the will, the nature, the character, the law of God. But there's another aspect to righteousness, and that is the forensic access, aspect. And that's a legal term. It comes from the realm of the court. If someone goes before a judge, and that judge either declares him or her righteous or guilty. So they're either right in the eyes of the Lord, law, or guilty. And when the Lord is the judge, you're either right in the eyes of the Lord, or you're not, and you're not accepted. And most of these, we know these, we're familiar with these, right? We know about the declaration of righteousness or justification. We know that it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, that he was declared righteous because of his faith to believe the promise that God had given. And we know about ethical righteousness, that we live a lifestyle that is in keeping with God's will. But there's a third aspect, and that is that it is the aspect of salvation righteousness or vindication. It's the expression of God's own righteousness in behalf of the righteous or his people. It is the expression of God's faithfulness to his word, to his covenant, to his promises. Now, what's going on in Deuteronomy chapter 9? It is not their ethical behavior. Because what he says is, you are not righteous. You are a stubborn people. But what is going on in Deuteronomy 9 is that God is fulfilling his covenant promises. He is executing salvation for his people based on his own righteousness. And the righteousness that there is by faith to be declared right, chosen by God and acceptable to him. And that's what the people need to know, that if they take pride that it's because of my righteousness, then they are violating the very framework that their entrance into the promised land is not based on their righteousness. It's based on God's promise and God's grace. And God says to them, it's not your righteousness. It's the wickedness of the people that are there. We looked at this when we looked at the haram, or putting under the ban. But you might expect that now Moses would outline why the wickedness of the people brings the judgment of God upon them, but he doesn't do that at all. What he does is to try to convince them that it isn't your righteousness, because you are a stubborn people. A stubborn people. Those of you that learned the Bible from the King James Version, then you're familiar with the term stiff-necked. And that's what this is really referring to. It refers to a farm animal, an ox, that will not take the yoke, will not submit to the master or the owner, will not do the work that it's called upon to do, but stiffens its neck and refuses to act as he's supposed to do. And what God is saying, you are just like that animal. You are stiff-necked. You're stubborn. And it's not just one time. It's over and over again, as we'll see as we go through the chapter. And therefore, if you're going to enter into the promised land, it is going to be because God's grace and nothing else. Now, I can't help but repeating an illustration that I've used before, because when I think of stubbornness, I think of me. You probably do too. But years and years ago, and you know, it makes it sound like I'm so great now, because you know, this was years and years and years ago. But I felt the Lord was leading me to do something that I didn't want to do. And I know this probably never happened to you. That's why it's a good example of the worst. And if God can work with me, he can work with anybody. But I felt he was telling me to do something that I didn't want to do. And I didn't do it. I said I would, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I procrastinated about it, and developed pretty good skill at putting it out of my mind, until one day I was driving and I turned to look in the blind spot. I was going to change lanes. I turned to look in the blind spot, and all this pain, I had a cramp or something, and I could hardly turn my neck back around to drive, and it was just painful, and I couldn't move. And you know, not the sharpest tool in the shed, it took the Lord to actually reveal what the problem was. And he said to me, now I know you already know, you are stiff-necked. I said, oh, I hate when that happens. And I just, you know, I couldn't move like the rest of the day. And eventually said, all right, I'll just do it. And that's painful. Because what the Lord wants are not just people that will do what he says, because he brings down the hammer of punishment and chastisement. What he wants is a people that have a heart that is submissive to his voice. That word is all we need to do what he wants to do. That's the kind of righteousness that he wants in us. And he accomplishes it because his son yielded to his will in every aspect. He gave himself freely and was raised up to bring righteousness to us. We're just as stubborn as Israel. When I was young, I used to read through the Old Testament. I'd say, what is the matter with these people? They are so stupid. And it took a while before I realized I'm just like them. And the Lord sends his son, the perfect son, the perfect disciple, the perfect servant that yields his life to bring righteousness for us. And then begins to dwell in us by his spirit to work that righteous behavior into us. I'm sorry we're out of time. The goal was to finish chapter 9 and go into chapter 10, but we'll have to stop there. So if you would, for next week, would you please read the rest of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. We'll skip through this. And if you get to the end of chapter 11, be asking, you know, what does the Lord require? What does he promise? And why are these two mountains?